Well, if you can have your Bibles back open at Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sure you'll find that helpful as we go through the verses together. We're going to be looking predominantly at the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12, but also at verses 2 and 3 also. It's such a rich passage. You'll probably know by now that I usually like to take rather larger chunks than just one or two verses to preach through, but there's so much here, I think it's worth just settling for a while on these verses. If you want a title for this evening's message, then the very simple one can be this: How to Run the Christian Race. How to Run the Christian Race. It's interesting, isn't it, of the many metaphors that are chosen for living the Christian faith, a race is one that comes up very often in Scripture. Let me just give you one example, although there are half a dozen or so that we could choose from 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. I'm sure the words are familiar to many of you. The Apostle Paul, writing the very last letter in Scripture before he dies, says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, the Christianity is not a crutch, as some people would say. Christianity is frankly extremely hard work. And the metaphor of a race is not the metaphor of a 100-yard dash. It's the metaphor of a marathon. It's the metaphor for a hard slog. So if you've been living as a Christian for a long time, or even for a short time, and you're finding things hard, then know this: that is perfectly normal. That's how it's supposed to be. The Christian life is supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be wearing. So if you're weary this evening, then be encouraged. This is how it is supposed to be. Now we'll discover that there are joys to running the Christian race that far surpass the joys that we can gain from any other pursuit. And that's, we will see. But do know that the race is hard. And I've got 5 things that I want to say to you this evening about how we can run the Christian race. The first one is this: follow the example of others. Follow the example of others. That comes from chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, whenever you talk about witnessing in the Bible, or almost whenever you talk about witnessing in the Bible, what do we have in mind? What do the witnesses witness to? If I can put it like that. Well, almost always in the Bible, those who are witnessing to Jesus Christ, or they're witnessing to God. It's He who is their witness. They witness to Him. And that's exactly what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, some of you perhaps will have grown up with an imaginary big athletic stadium in the sky somewhere. With Moses and Abram and David perhaps sitting there in the front row, looking down on planet Earth and watching, witnessing, that is, you and I running our races. That's not really what the writer is talking about here. That's not what Abraham and Moses and David and all the others from Hebrews chapter 11 have been doing, have they? The writer hasn't spent the last chapter explaining how these men have run their races and are now sitting down in a stadium watching you and I run. And frankly, I'm rather glad of that. I'm not sure I'd really like Moses and the others to be watching my puny little race running around. I don't think they'd be very encouraged by it, frankly. So I don't even know, the Bible isn't really at all teaches about this. I don't know whether they even can see us tonight. Maybe they're looking somewhere else. Maybe they're caught up with the glory of God in heaven and not focusing on planet Earth. I don't know. But what I do know is that still there in heaven, still there, they are witnesses. They are testifiers to Jesus Christ. They bear witness to him. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. And I hope that came out as we read through verses 32 through the end of chapter 11. And I hope in the way that I read it helped you to understand at least part of what was being said there. You see, when we look through the Old Testament and those who have gone before, we find a great variety in the men and women and boys and girls too that God has used. A great variety. Do you not know that? And as you go through this list, there are some people in this list in Hebrews chapter 11 that sometimes you scratch your head and you think, are they really a good example of faith? And there are other people in here who have done some amazing things, as the writer says in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions. Amazing things. And you can see just by looking at them, and you might conclude yourself, well, they're very blessed. But continue on. Some faced jeers and flogging and were chained and put in prison. You see, these men and women, both those who conquered kingdoms and those who were put in prison, they both followed the same God. They were both commended for the same faith. This is why the Christian life can sometimes be hard. Because I don't know what faces you. I don't know whether you're someone who's conquering kingdoms right now or wandering in deserts and mountains. But these were all commended for their faith. What does that tell us when we look at Hebrews chapter 11? Well, you see, there are some who would look to Hebrews chapter 11 and they would look to this heading that I've got, follow the example of others, and be discouraged. Maybe when you were a young child, perhaps you were the second or third child in the family, and your older brother or sister had gone to school before you, and they'd got top marks in all their exams, and they were captain of the school football team, and all of that. And then you went along, and frankly, you were perhaps a disappointment, or at least you felt you were. And you just couldn't compete. And everybody thought that because your older brother and sister had done well, then you obviously had the right genes, and it was just lack of effort that was stopping you following in their footsteps. And maybe you got discouraged and dispirited that you couldn't follow the example of others. But you see, what God is saying here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that these are ordinary men and women. And when you read the Old Testament, you find not just their successes, but their failures too. And you discover that there's such a variety of men and women mentioned in this passage. There can't be some unique characteristic about what it means to run a really good Christian race. But God uses a whole variety of people with all their difficulties and problems and even their sin. And God uses every one of them. And the way in which these people witness to Jesus Christ and witness to God in this, they're saying every one of them simply this. Every person there in Hebrews 11 is saying to every one of us this evening, if I can run this way, then you can run this way. Because it was not me running, but it was God who gave me strength. So follow the example of others. Read your Old Testament. Be encouraged by what God has done. Read church history. Read biographies. Be encouraged. And don't open a missionary biography and think, these are amazing people, I could never do that. Say this instead. Isn't God incredible for doing such an amazing thing with such an ordinary person? A few weeks ago I went to see my sister, and she'd invited us for a meal. And it was a really excellent meal, I've got to say. And she obviously spent a lot of time preparing it and cooking it and doing some baking and all this sort of thing. And I was frankly impressed by all that my sister had done. And I said that to her. And as I was saying that out of the kitchen with flour in their hair and jam all over their hands was her two little children, aged 5 and 2 and a half, I think, saying, "And we helped." Now, was I more impressed with my sister knowing that they had helped? Of course I was. And that's how God gets his glory, do you see? God gets his glory because people with jam in their hands and flour in their hair, we helped. And God still made it good. So we're to follow the example of others, of ordinary men and ordinary women who have been used by God to do great things. We're to follow their example. But of course, if we're to follow the example of others, we also need to be aware that we will be an example that others will follow. Isn't that a sobering thought? It's one thing to say, follow the example of others. It's quite another, isn't it, to say, follow my example. The Apostle Paul could, couldn't he? Follow me, he said, as I follow Christ. It wasn't boastful. He was simply speaking the truth. And every Christian man and every Christian woman ought to be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. I wonder, are you being a good example to others? Other people who have concluded that the Christian life must be dreadfully boring because of the way that you live your life. Other people who have concluded that this church must not really be a terribly nice place because of your example. Other people who have concluded that Christianity is really just about turning up on a Sunday and not much else because of your example. We're to follow the example of others. The second thing that this writer tells us, and we're still in chapter 12 and verse 1, is this. He's told us firstly to follow the example of others. Secondly, he says this. You're to forsake all hindrances. You're to forsake all hindrances. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, he says. Now, it's important to notice that there are two things here. Two things that we're to forsake. Two things that we're to get rid of. Firstly, we're to get rid of everything that hinders. And secondly, we're to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Well, if you're anything like me, you'll find it easier to understand the second. So let's look at that first. We're to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And really the metaphor works very well here, doesn't it? You can almost imagine and picture in your mind's eye, maybe from a bad horror film or something like that, a mutant plant coming and wrapping itself around your legs and you not being able to run. And know that sin can be like that, can't it? Trying to trip you up and stopping you running. And every person here this evening knows full well, without me needing to tell them, and without even the Bible needing to tell you, we know full well already that sin so easily entangles us. And we know already that we cannot run the Christian life when sin is present. And we know that, well, we'd know it if we read our Bibles, but even if we hadn't read the Bibles, we'd know it because we've tried and failed. Haven't we? We've tried at times, if we're honest with ourselves, to run the Christian life and to keep hold of sin. Maybe not very bad sin we've sold ourselves, but there are things that we know are wrong and things that we've not been willing to get rid of. And we've tried to run. And do you know what? We've been surprised. Surprised to find that our joy seems to be ebbing away. Surprised to find that we're struggling in our quiet times. Surprised to find that, well, we can't really put our finger on it. Something's lacking in my life and things are not as they were. And then maybe one day we wake up and we realize we've been playing with sin. We've been trying to run and it's entangled us and it's brought us down and it's caused us to stumble and we've barely even noticed. Well, you know as well as I do that sin must be got rid of. And you know as well as I do that it's easier said than done. But you know too that no one standing in this pulpit is going to give you a magic formula that will clear all the sin from your life. The nearest Christianity gets to a magic formula is in verses 2 and 3, and that's where we're heading. It's the cross. You see, at the cross, our sin is dealt with. At the cross, our sin is vanquished. But we know, don't we, that until we get to glory, we will be in this state of tension. When we've been cleansed and we're new creation, and yet we're still living as part of this sinful world. And we know that tension, and we wrestle with it daily. And we know it will always be like that until the day when we go to glory. So what can we do in the meantime? Well, we look at the cross. This, we know that our sin is forgiven. This, we know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us that sanctifies us and means that we don't need to sin. Know that there's no excuses to sin. And we simply deal with it and we get rid of it with God's help. But look at the verse again. Not just the sin that so easily entangles, but still under this heading of forsaken all hindrances, we get this, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. You see, there are things that are affecting your Christian life and mine that are not sinful, but are hindrances. And they perhaps are harder to root out. You see, when it comes to sins, then I could give you a list, and the Bible does frequently, of sins that you need to stop. Sins of adultery and drunkenness and the like. But when it comes to hindrances, there will be things that are a hindrance to you that are a joy and a benefit to somebody else. So each of us has to examine our own hearts. You see, if you imagine an athlete, perhaps before a big race, and he comes out onto the track maybe 10 or 15 minutes before the race starts. I'm sure you've seen them either live or on the television. And they come out and they've got their track suits on and they do their limbering up and maybe they practice their starts and do some stretching and the like. And then what happens? Just 1 or 2 minutes before the race is due to start, what do? Well, they have those little laundry baskets, don't they, that sit behind at the back of their lanes and they strip off their track suits. They place it in the basket in order that they can run their race, in order that nothing hinders them. And you see, this tracksuit, it's been good for them actually. It's helped them, it's kept them warm, it's stopped their muscles from going cold. It's been good for them. But a time comes, you see, when what is good and even comfortable will become a hindrance and has to be put away. And so it may be in your life and in mine. It may be that television, maybe that some of your friends, maybe the internet, one of your hobbies. Maybe it's your desires to have a nice home. Maybe it's even a ministry in church that has become comfortable for you and no longer stretches you. And maybe that now has become a hindrance in your Christian life. Well, if it has, then it needs to go. All hindrances should be forsaken, the Scriptures teach us. So how do we do this? How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, I think there is here a simple answer to knowing what those hindrances are. I think if every one of us was to go home and for the next week or so to pray to God earnestly that He would show us what things are hindering our Christian lives, I'm sure things would become plain to us. And we might be surprised by the things that we discover. But discover them that we must. We need to root out those things that hinder our Christian walk. Well, we're to follow the example of others. We're to forsake all hindrances, thirdly. Now, I must confess, I was trying to make everything begin with the letters F-O. And I struggled on this one. And I did something I've not done before. I actually looked in the dictionary at every word I could find beginning with F-O, hoping that there would be one that would fit. And I discovered a new word I didn't know. You've probably not heard of it before, but it's a brilliant word. I think you should use it more often from now on. We should all use this word, because you've probably never heard of it, but you'll know exactly what it means as soon as I say it. We should follow the example of others. We should forsake all hindrances. We should footslog. We should footslog. What a brilliant word that is. Footslog. Or as the writer puts it, we should run with perseverance. We should run with perseverance. You see, it's one thing to start well, isn't it? But it's quite another thing to finish well. You can probably tell by looking at me that I've never run a marathon. But I did once walk for 26 miles. It was a sponsored walk. I was about 15 and fitter than I was now. I don't think I'd manage it now. But we did this sponsored walk alongside some canals. So it was a very flat sponsored walk. And for the first 21 miles, we covered the first 21 miles, me and a group of friends from church, in 8 hours, which we thought was a fairly reasonable pace. And, you know, the last 5 miles took us a further 4 hours to complete. It was a real struggle. And the legs were aching. The whole bodies were aching. Well, as we got towards the end of this sponsored walk, you know, this little group of friends, I think everybody else had gone home by the time we'd go in a few hundred yards of the finish line. And along this canal, there was a viaduct right near the end. And as we got to the edge of this viaduct, and I could see the car park where my dad and perhaps one or two others were still waiting for us to turn up, I thought to myself, well, I'm gonna let my dad think it was the others who were holding me back. And I still had plenty of energy. So I started to stride ahead a little bit. Come on, let's finish well. I started to stride ahead of the group, but no one followed me. And as I started to stride ahead, you know what I found? I found it was easier striding than it was walking along like this, as we'd been doing for the last 5 miles. And I thought, this is terrific, and I felt great. So I started to jog. And after jogging, that was even better. So then I started to run. And I ran the last few hundred yards across that viaduct. And I got to the car park, and I did some extra laps of the car park. I felt terrific. I was using a different set of muscles, you see, to the ones I'd used before. And I just felt freed up to finish well. There are some of you who are coming towards the end of your Christian races. And there are some of you here tonight who are maybe very weary. And your limbs are aching. And they've been aching for many miles. Will you finish well? Will you finish well? Up in Wrexham, in my church in Wrexham, there was a man there called Uncle Bill. It didn't matter how old you were in the church, everybody called him Uncle Bill. And he was the sort of man who, whenever there was a visitor, he would go and he would greet them. Whenever there were children in the church, he would have some sweets in his pockets. He would welcome them. He was a lovely old man. And he was very kind to me and to many others in the church. But when I was in my mid-teenage years, Uncle Bill was probably in his 80s, I would think. And his wife had died not long before, and he was really struggling with ill health. He was in hospital, and it was clear to everyone that Uncle Bill was dying. My mother said to me, well, Uncle Bill's been good to you. You should go and visit him there in hospital. Well, when you're 15 years old, you don't really want to visit dying men in hospital, frankly. And I didn't want to go and see Uncle Bill. But I knew my mother was right. And she said that she'd take me. So along with my mother, I went to Myler Hospital in Wrexham to visit Uncle Bill. And as a result of that visit, probably a few days before he died, my abiding memory now is not of a man who gave sweets to me as a young boy. Not as a man who just chatted to people and was the life and soul of the church. But my memory now is a man who finished well. My memory now is of a man who strongly gave me the impression that there was nothing better than living as a Christian. That God really was good to those who live for Him. And if He could do that at the end of 60 years of being a Christian, then surely I could do it, I thought, at the start of my Christian life. So will you finish well? You see, there are, tragically, men and women in the church who don't do that. who in their latter years become grumpy old men and become discouragements to those who are younger. Please finish well. Please finish well. Did you know that A.W. Pink did not even attend church for the last 2 years of his life? He wrote many Christian books. He was a great help to many. But he didn't finish well. What a discouragement that must have been to those who'd sat under his ministry, to those whom he'd pastored and cared for. Finish well. We're to follow the example of others then. We're to forsake all hindrances. We're to footslog. Fourthly, we're to follow the track. We're to follow the track. Still in end of verse 1 now. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. Some of you will be able to remember back to cross-country days in school, and you'll remember with pleasure the bushes and the trees that could conceal you at crucial times when you chose not to follow the track. And maybe you can remember times when you got to the end of your race and you thought that you'd run very well, and you thought, well, they'd be suspicious if I won, so I'll make sure I hang behind a little bit and just do very well. And you haven't perhaps realized that at the top end of the course was a teacher with a clipboard counting those who went by. And you failed to follow the track, and therefore you were disqualified, failed to finish the race. The point here is twofold. One thing certainly that is being said for us is that we do not set out our own course. We cannot decide where the race goes. It's in God's hands, these things. Periodically I start to feel guilty about my fitness and my weight, and I join a gym for a month or two. And if you've done that in the last 4 or 5 years or so, you'll know that gyms nowadays are very high-tech places. So the running machines in gyms, for example, are really very high-tech. So you stand on the running machine and it will ask you for your age, it will ask you for your weight, and it will even ask to hook you up to a little monitor that measures your heart rate. And you can put it on an automatic program, and as you do so, it will start off nice and slowly and then gradually build up. And they've got little sort of legs on them that can extend, so it feels like you're running uphill. And what these machines do, you see, is that they measure your heart rates. And the idea is that they measure your heart rate, and if your heart rate is nice and low and easy, then the track speeds up and the incline rises and you start to give it a bit more. And as your heart rate then increases to a maximum limit, it then starts to slow it down and maybe to reduce the incline to keep you just where it's right for you. You see, that's a really excellent picture of just how God sets out your track and mine. You see, there are times in your Christian race when everything seems uphill and you've just got to pound and pound and pound. Well, know this, that God has designed that track so that it's just right for you. And those uphill climbs that seem so hard and seem as though you'll never reach the top, God has designed that just for you. No accident that life is like that at the moment. At other times, maybe life seems downhill. Well, know this, that God maybe has given you a little bit of a break to prepare you for the hill that's to come. But it's just what you need. And the other runner that comes alongside you for that critical period that then maybe be runs on, God has done that just for you. That drink station, as it were, that refreshed you, that sermon, that Bible reading, that conversation with a friend that just gave you that little lift just to get you around the corner to the next bit of the race, God did that just for you. You see, and there's a danger in this. When I'm there in the gym and I'm on my running machine, when I used to go in Bridgend, I used to go the same time every day, and the same people were there roughly. And I could pretty much guarantee that on the running machine that I was early in the morning when I used to go to my right, there would be a lady, an older lady, well, on a running machine, she wasn't running. You see, she just recovered, I think, from maybe a heart operation or something like that. The doctor had sent her along, and I confess I was rather jealous of her running machine. 2 or 3 miles an hour on the flat. If I looked across to my left, there was a man there. There's one in every gym. All the muscles and the running vest and everything else, with the running machine on maximum incline, on full speed, pounding away, not a drop of sweat on his brow. And I was rather glad I wasn't on his running machine. It wouldn't be too long before I zipped off the back and hit the wall, I think, if I'd have tried. But you see, we can do this in our Christian lives too, can't we? We can look around and maybe sometimes think, I'm glad I don't have to run their race. We look at others maybe sometimes and we think, well, I wish I was running theirs. But you see, if I'd have tried to run this race, I would be finished. I simply wouldn't be strong enough. And if I tried to run this race, it would have done me no good at all. But this race, the one that I'm running, the one that God has given to me, the track that has been marked out for me, is just right for me. And your track is just right for you. Your neighbor's track is just right for them. You see, we're to follow the track. We're to accept God's providence. We're determined to grow by whatever God gives us. And we're to thank Him for His providence. Well, we're to follow the example of others. We're to forsake all hindrances. We're to footslog. We're to follow the track. Fifthly, and this really is a sermon in itself, maybe for another day, we're to focus on Jesus Christ. We're to focus on Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, verse 2 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, if we miss out step 5, if we fail to focus on Jesus, then all our running is in vain. You see, it is this fifth item in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter that keep this race from being one simply of legalism. You see, we could follow the example of others. We could forsake all hindrances. We could footslog. We could follow the track. We could do all that and not be running for Jesus Christ. You know and I know that there is a world of difference between the sportsman who is self-disciplined and focused on the goal of winning the gold medal, of winning the World Cup, of being the very best, or whatever it may be. There is a world of difference between the sportsman like that and the sportsman who simply wants to win for his country or his team. You see, the Lord doesn't want those who are selfish. The goal that spurs the Christian on is not the glorious prize of heaven and the crown of righteousness that we read about in 2 Timothy. Oh, that will be given to those who have run well. But our goal, what does the writer say? We fix our eyes not on a crown, not on a medal, not on a world championship, but we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus Christ, he starts our race. Jesus Christ, as it were, is the goal of our race. And Jesus Christ, as it were, runs alongside us and encourages and supports us. And Jesus Christ is the pacemaker. Jesus Christ is all of these things and more. And what is it about Jesus that spurs us on? Middle of verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is supposed to remind us, you see, of two things. Firstly, that whatever the difficulties and the troubles and the torments of your life, know this, that what Jesus Christ went through on your behalf was far greater. And he went through the cross not to be a good example to show you what suffering was like, not to do that. That's not why Jesus hung on the cross. Because frankly, if he had, none of us would ever be able to live up to that example. But Jesus Christ hung on the cross for this reason, that you might not have to go through the agony and the torment that he did. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. He came through it. He conquered even death itself. And if death has no fear for us, then how can these other things that so easily entangle us? And what are we taught to do? Verse 3. We're taught to consider him, to think, to meditate, to ponder, to rest our thoughts on him who endured so much opposition from sinful men. What will happen when you do? Well, then you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, weariness can be normal at times in the Christian life. The long-distance runner will be weary, but he'll keep on running. And the Christian, it's not a sin to be weary, but it is wrong to lose heart. And our weariness does not need to lead to losing heart and to slowing the pace and even to stopping running. You see, looking to Jesus may not stop you becoming weary, but it will stop your weariness leading to your losing heart. So focus on Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done. Remember that he's done it for you if you're a believer. And how then can we run badly? You've all, I'm sure, seen situations on in infant school and the sports days that they have. And when you've got the very smallest children, the mums don't stand at the side of the track cheering them on, do they? Because they know that when they do that, the children may start running well, hear their mum in the crowd and veer off. So the mums stand at the end of the track, don't they? And the little 3- and 4-year-old children perhaps don't really understand what the race is all about. But they see their mother and their father standing there at the end of the track. And for them, they run with all their heart. And they don't really care about the prize, but they care about their father or their mother. Well, so should it be for every one of us. Forget the prize, but remember that God is the goal of our life. And we are running to him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this race in which we find ourselves. We're aware that it's hard. And Lord, we want to pray particularly now for those who are struggling, who are weary, who've been running for many, many years. We want to thank you for their example. Pray, Lord God, that you would help them to continue to be an example to those of us who are younger. Lord God, we pray that they would show us just what God can do with ordinary men and women, and that they would show us that a whole life devoted to God is a life well lived. Father, we know that they can only do that if their eyes are fixed on Christ. So Lord, particularly we pray for those who are older, but for everyone too, we ask that our eyes might be on Jesus Christ, and that we might know that it is worth running well for him. Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.